Amen. Greetings, peace, love, and blessings to each one. We're just very, very blessed and thankful to be here with each one of you. What a blessing. Just want to share my appreciation, Brother Aaron, for those words. That was a blessing to me. I just much needed that. That yoke that Aaron was talking about, I think, not to in any way add to his thoughts, but I think the picture in the Greek is that it's useful. It's wholesome. I think it's probably the only place we find wholeness. It's wholesome, it's useful, and it's good. Isn't that interesting? It's wholesome, useful, and good. What a blessing. Thank you, Emily, for that commitment. I was just thinking there's many times I just picture eternity. And I just picture each one of us in eternity, and I just pray. That is my prayer over and over for each one of us, that we can be together in eternity in that way. I did also want to open this morning by sharing. In fact, I feel like the Lord is bringing this to my mind, and I feel like it's almost maybe too simple to share. I'm not sure. But I know it's been a blessing in my life. There's a lot said about love and the love of God, and it is all true. But it seems like our life doesn't work when we try to serve God. If there's not a foundation of us understanding God's love for us, if we're trying to serve God without understanding His deep love for us, it seems like that has to be the foundation of our serving, of our life, of our love for Him. We can only love Him because He first loved us. We know the Bible says that, but it seems like so many times, me included, God's people they don't understand that. They're seeking that. They're seeking to find this love. They're seeking to have it to give and all of these things. But I think the most important thing is that we learn to hear God's voice speaking to us and that we understand His deep love for us. If we don't understand His deep love for us, then we will not. It seems like everything else doesn't work the way it could in that way. Why don't we just bow for a word of prayer here this morning? Father, it is humbling to think of You. There's so much we'd like to understand about You that we don't. But yet, Lord, while we have experience from You and do know of You, we're humbled to lift our voice and to call on You and to seek You. We do this today. We seek You for further edification and further direction in our lives. Lord, we have the concern of the home, the family. The family was Your idea. And I meditate upon the wisdom of God and the family, some, Lord, not as much as I wish, but I marvel at Your wisdom, how You put the family together. No one else could do this, Lord. And today, Lord, be with us as we consider this delicate subject of guiding the family, of governing the family, overseeing the family. Give us grace, Lord, to make changes where we need to in these areas. Thank You for the opportunity to consider this. And Lord, may we do it. May we do it in the fear of God, and may we do it in a way that is honoring to You. Thank You, Lord. In Your name we pray. Amen. We sang the words this morning, a couple of things here in the opening. I'm not sure if you caught them this morning, but we sang the words about parental joy. How many of you parents caught that this morning? Those words, parental joy, in the one song. Brothers and sisters, it's been an experience that I haven't anticipated. This last couple months, again, and I'm not sure what to say. And all our failures and all of our weaknesses. The joy that the home and our family can bring us. I don't know what to say. I just want to encourage all you young parents. To experience this joy. It's something I would want for each of you. And I say this right after a week, this last week of me. Finding myself in tears many times as I considered the many things that I didn't give my children. That now I see, I wish I would have. And I guess as long as we're human, and as long as we're seeking God, we'll probably always be able to say that. We're always going to be able to find things that we missed, that we didn't do right. But I just want to encourage you to press in. Make guiding your home. Make it one of your highest priorities. There should be this subject here before this morning seems incomplete to me. And I'm not sharing it because I see a lot of need for it here. I just, again, want to encourage us to take this, to make this a serious matter. I think it's, as I think about it, I think it's probably more important, this subject is probably more important than it is for me to have food every meal. And this subject is probably more important than I've made it in my own life. I think there's many things that we've put importance on that this subject is more important. Parental government of the family. If you'll allow us just to consider some principles and some thoughts here this morning for a few moments. I do want to say to you children, this can be a sensitive subject, and you can use this message to judge your parents. And you can use this message wrongly. Or you can use this message to allow God to continue to prepare you to someday lead a family. And I will just encourage you to not use it wrongly. Young people, children here, there's not one There's not one parent here that isn't human, that doesn't have needs. And you all see those needs. We all have them. We're all human in that way. But I do want to open again with the thoughts to the parents here. How much time do you think? How much of your time? How much of your home? What percentage of your thoughts go into the responsibilities you have? The responsibilities you have to govern the family or to guide the family. The words mean kind of the same thing in a lot of ways. And we want to bring that to our attention here this morning by the grace of God. I think it's healthy for us as parents to be asking, what are my responsibilities to my family? What am I accountable for? When I stand before God, what am I going to give account for? I think those are all healthy things to consider here this morning. Also this morning, if you allow me, this has been a need in our conservative churches. This morning, I would like to be the voice of the many thousands of souls that are in a very bad place today because of a lack of this principle being used in the home. We know that children can come up and make decisions even when things are, even in a good home. We know all of that. But there are homes, there are many conservative homes where there's been a lack of godly parental guidance, and these souls have suffered from it. And many of them, their eternal destiny, and many times is probably set because, and some of it is lack of this in the home. And so if you'll allow me this morning, I would also like to be a voice for them that don't have the opportunity to help just penetrate deeper into our hearts in this way. Parental government and administration in our home lays the foundation for our future posterity, our future children, the future of the church. This alone could be expounded on could be expounded on, if I can say it right here. Parental government has tremendous effect on where many souls will spend eternity. It's just that way. You just see in our children's lives how the home was. It's almost a law. You almost can't change it. Very seldom, and it happens, and it does happen. I want to watch what I say. Where someone, and I just read an account of that here a couple months ago that really blessed me, where someone comes out and takes a complete different course in life. That can happen. But when you do the percentages, many times, the way the home is the way the children end up being. And so it is a subject that we need God's help with. We need God's guidance. It has a tremendous impact on these souls that God gives us, parents. So the question could be asked, how are you doing at the beginning here? How are you doing in governing and guiding your home, your family? How are things in your home? God has grace to help us in that way. Are we awake? Do we think about these things? Do we know what the five biggest needs are in our home? Over the years, I haven't perfectly done it, but I've tried to meditate and contemplate. What is the biggest need in the home? The biggest needs, and what are the biggest needs in each of the children's lives? In my quiet time, I think it's very healthy. Because if we don't take time to think about that, how are we ever going to minister to those needs? What are the five biggest needs in my home or in your home? Or taking that on a step further, I used to I would enjoy spending time in prayer, and I still do. And I'd consider each one of my children, and I'd think, what's the biggest need in their life? How can I free them? How can I help them? What can I do to be a blessing to them? I just want to also remind us here, are we awake? I do want to finish this. Are we awake? Do we know what the five biggest needs are in our home? And are we ministering to those needs? Or have we given up and we just let things go and let everyone do as they want? That is the battle that we as fathers and mothers face. To continue to securely, steadfastly lead and guide the home. Don't ever give up. There's one thing I want to take. If you take one thing home with you here, don't ever back away. I mean, sometimes we need to back away and get a fresh look. But I'm saying don't ever quit. Don't ever give up. Don't ever stop. Just don't do it. I do want to remind us, parents, this morning that our biblical role as parents is to be good stewards. Good stewards of the children that God has placed in our care. I don't think there's anything in life that has more value, that is more precious than the souls that God has put in our care. And we're asked to be stewards of those souls. And that has, from day one, it hasn't always the way I wish it was, but that God really has used that in my life. Even when my first child was born, but we're stewards of these souls, and we will give account for that. Luke 12:42 says, "And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season?" And this comes to my mind, and it came to my mind after I was here this morning. I do want to say that I believe that a lot of what God is doing in our lives as parents is He's preparing us for what we will be doing in eternity. I really believe that. I wish there was a way that I would have the... I'm not sure how to say this. Maybe this is wrong. Maybe this is not godly, a right thought. But so often I wish that I could now have the opportunity to know to experience what I have now with children. I wish I had that opportunity to start all over now and with the experience I have now. I'm not sure if I'm saying it right. Maybe that's not right. Maybe that's affronting God in a way that I don't want to. I'm not sure. But it seemed like it would be so much easier after having went through life a bit and some of the things we have. But I do want, this is my encouragement to you parents. That's why I don't want you to give up. I really believe that God is using this time and He is teaching us things that we can learn no other way that we will need in eternity with where God puts us in eternity as we minister to our family in that way. So may that encourage you in that way. But we as parents have been given responsibilities from God, and someday we will give account of our stewardship for these responsibilities. We are to care for the spiritual, emotional, and physical well-being of our children, of the souls that God has entrusted to us. I know that each one of these categories could be broken down, and we should probably do that, some of those responsibilities. But I think that we want to leave you and the Lord with some of these, the spiritual, emotional, and physical well-being of our children. And I think they're almost in order. Spiritual, emotional, and physical well-being of our children. There are so many things that shape our children, and we all know this. Some scripture out of Psalms to encourage us to guide our affairs. Psalms 12:5 says, Psalms 112, verse 5 says, "A good man showeth favor and lendeth." Then it says, "He will guide his affairs with discretion." He will guide his affairs with discretion. It's an area I need to grow in. Verse 6 says, "Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance." It seems like to simplify this, what God calls us, as God calls us to be stewards with the souls He has given us. And I think what God wants us to accomplish is that each one of our children are sold out for Christ, and that they're true followers, true disciples of Jesus Christ. I think that should be our goal from day one. That every child, lead every child to Christ and give him all that he needs to be sold out and to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. You know, I used to spend a lot of time trying to help my children understand what it is to be a Christian, a true Christian. And I feel like I, in my own life, sometimes I wonder if I understand that when I study history, sometimes I wonder if I understand what does it mean to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. Sometimes I'm afraid I've missed some of it. I know that it's when we study history and some of our forefathers, it seems like I have it pretty nice. But helping our children understand how narrow the way is. Parental government and administration is vital to a healthy home. How is the family to be governed? How does God want us to do that? I think we learn a lot as we picture heaven and how God governs heaven and governs earth. But the word government, I forget which dictionary this is from, but it's the art of guiding aright the vessel, steering or pilotage. So the word government can be, maybe that isn't the proper word to use. The word, it can leave a bad flavor in people's minds, government. But the way it's used here is basically just steering or piloting like a ship or something. It's a picture of. And I think it's a need that we want to consider, especially among the plain conservative churches. So many things shape our children. We should be concerned how they view God. You know, I grew up having a very wrong view of God. I think that's one that you should put down. Just think about, as your children get older, how do they see God? Ask them that. I used to ask my children, so how do you think about, what do you think about God? How do you think He is? Just ask them questions and draw them out in that way. It's important how they view God, and it's important that when their view of God is off, that we correct that view or help them see God rightly as He is. How do they relate to you and to others? How do they relate to authority? How do they respect? What is their respect for others? So many things shape them. Shape our children, if I can say it right here. Helping our children find meaning and fulfillment in life. You know, it's pretty common for in conservative, very conservative homes for there to just be a routine. And they're just existing. People just exist. And that's not, there's a lot missing when we come to that point. There's definite meaning and purpose in life and in serving God. And I feel like it's up to us parents to help our children find fulfillment in life and serving and living for God and living for Christ. Help our children to understand why we live and practice the things we do. You know, there's a big difference between, in my mind, there's a big difference between the kingdom principles, the kingdom of God, and even the evangelical faith. And my concern is that our children understand that difference. That they understand that difference. And helping them understand why we live and practice and have the values that we do. I did want to say here that as I study history, it seems like so much of what our forefathers did was based on the principle of the Great Commission, of them reaching out and serving others. And I think that's still key for us as churches, for our church here, is we have a calling on our lives to expand God's kingdom and to reach others. And in order to do that, we have to understand who we are and what we believe, and we need to build our lives on the Word of God. A scripture here out of Ephesians 6, as we continue to get started here. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And ye fathers..." provoke not your children to wrath. So evidently it's easy for us fathers to do that. And the truth of the matter is, I've tried to be keen. I've tried to always be aware and that, you know, sometimes the child's will needs corrected. Sometimes a child needs cleared and all of that. But when I do something and I see wrath in my children, it makes me stop. I'm like, what's going on? What am I doing? This is in the Bible, and it makes me believe that it's pretty easy for us fathers to do that. It says, provoke not your children to wrath. And so it's okay for me as a dad to step back and see, what am I doing that's provoking wrath? Now, I'm talking about a child that is clear, their conscience is clear, their will is broken, their will is in line. And a child that's in line, when there's wrath that comes up, it can be their flesh, and it can be their nature, it can. But it can also be the way we as fathers are coming across. And we want to understand, we want God to refine us in those ways as well. It says, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Those are quite some words. That's quite a task. The nurture and admonition of the Lord. If you think of the words that Christ said, a bruised reed He will not break, a smoking flax He will not quench. And we think of His nurture and admonition. The word admonition means gentle reproof, counseling against a fault, instruction in duties, caution, direction. And the word nurture means to bring up, to bring or train up. And there's probably more that should be expounded on that scripture and that verse, but I think we're going to go on. Here's another question I have to help us, hopefully. What are the things that are keeping you from effectively guiding your home? I think it's okay to make a list of them. Is it fear? Fear of failure can be a big one. Fear of doing something wrong. When our children's hearts are right and their wills are broken, there's actually a lot of grace and understanding. There's times that I simply went down the wrong way. I did the wrong things. We started down paths different times and they were wrong. And I backed up and said, whoa, we're not doing this. We're not doing this. And when our children's hearts are right, that's normally not a problem. So I'm saying that don't let fear keep you from guiding your home. Fear of failure can be a big one. What is it that is what is keeping you from effectively guiding your home, more effectively, I should say? I think you're all guiding your home. I don't want to be taken wrong here, but what are the things that can improve that, you might ask here? We'll go on here. Do you as parents ever discuss what God's will is for your home? You know, the big picture. Here's the family. And we're just here, and we come to church. But what ministry or what does God want us as a family to accomplish? What are the things that if we engaged in as a family, they would bring growth and maturity to our family? What does God want from us? Those are good questions that we should ask. This scripture I think I put in here out of place. It's Hebrews 12:9. But when I ran into it, I wanted it to encourage us fathers that we are to correct and guide and lead the home. Hebrews 12:9 says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? So I put this in here, fathers, that we are the ones mainly with our wives, we're responsible to correct our home, and if we do it in a godly way, we gain reverence, tremendous reverence from our children. Fathers, I do want to say God has made you the strong man of the house. He is out to get you. Okay. God has made you the strong man of the house. My notes are running together here. The enemy is out to get you to quit, to not care, to give up. The enemy is out to convince you that you are unable, unqualified, but at the end of the day, we're still the ones that are responsible for our home. As Mark 3:27 says, "No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house." And as a young father, I ran into the scripture, and this scripture went pretty deep. I wish it would have went deeper. I want to watch how I say this, but I realized how the enemy is trying to get me to just cool off or to step back or to be lenient or to let things in, and I've had too much of that. But I just want to encourage you fathers to be strong. To be strong, the strong man of the house. The enemy can't get to your goods and spoil them as long as you're the strong man of the house. I think it's a principle that the Bible is teaching us here. It also reminds us with we're reminded here from this verse the intense desire that the enemy has to destroy the family. I just had to think over the last, even in my lifetime, over the last 20 years, the things that the enemy has thrown at the family is amazing. He wants to destroy the family. And there's another whole message I'd like to share sometime on just all the good that God has put in the family and what all the family does when it stays together. It's amazing as I see the wisdom of God in the family. It's really amazing. But Satan's ultimate aim in seeking whom he may devour is to devour you and your family. And he stops at nothing short of total destruction when we let him in. The family is God's way of establishing generation after generation in the true faith with a brotherhood, with a godly brotherhood and a godly parents. There's no reason that generation after generation of our children should not be established strongly in the faith. That's what leads some of my burden and some of my thinking that's how I think in many ways is what is God's will. How can we find the grace to do this? I do want to say that this epidemic has had its toll on the church at large. The church, the conservative church at large, is not really doing all that well. It really isn't. And I think we want to shore up our families. There's too many people that are walking away from the true faith. I do want to spend some time talking about just being governed. And I know in my life, coming out of the Amish setting and whatnot, it's not always easy for us. As this goes along with Brother Aaron's thoughts this morning, I feel like it was a beautiful foundation for what I want to share. But we can be wrestling with God and not realize it. I've done that many times in my life. And you know, every time that I figure out that, you know what, this is God I'm wrestling. Sometimes we don't realize it, but we just humble ourselves and give up. And even to others, I do want to say that in my short experience, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but my experience teaches that there would be a principle here that where we as parents struggle to be under guidance and government and authority, that comes right into the home. And to that degree, the children struggle being led and guided as well. Somehow it's just tied together in that way. And I just want to encourage us that God made each one of us to be under authority and guidance, even the authority of the worldly government that we're under. It's freeing to be under that. It's not a bondage. I mean, I'm not here promoting the government or whatnot, but I'm not here fighting the government either that God has put in place. And sometimes there's just something strong in us that I want us as fathers to think about in this. It never bears good fruit when we just constantly fight being guided and being led and being governed. And I'm not saying anyone here is. That's not what I'm saying. I need this for my own life. But we find our perfect freedom when we allow ourselves to be governed and guided. God has placed so many things in our life to guide us. And so many times you see people that just fight that and just fight it. And I have done it over and over. And I'm like, God made us. The way I see it, God made me to be guided and governed. And I'm never more free than when I allow myself to be guided and governed in that way. 2 Peter 2:10 says, talks about despising government. It says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government. It says, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Now, I didn't look up this exact word here. I'm not sure that it's talking about, and I don't even remember the exact. I think it's in a passage that talks about the end times. A little bit, if I remember right. And I didn't look this up in the Greek or whatnot, but, and it doesn't say worldly governments, it just says despise government. When we despise being guided. And I just want to encourage us in this way. I need this encouragement myself. How each home is governed may vary slightly from home to home. It may vary. And there's grace for that. But God's heart is that each one of us find ourselves under guidance, that we have input in our lives, and I know that you all do. I don't have an agenda here. But I don't think we're never more free and more complete and more whole as human beings than we're when we're willing to be guided with godly guidance and governed, you might say. The devil has painted a very deceiving picture of what freedom is, and he has deceived many. The picture in America is that the person that has it all is the one that is free. He has no obligations, no responsibilities, no one to tell him what to do. He can go out and do whatever he wants, whenever he wants and whatnot. That is the picture that the world paints of true freedom, but it's false. I believe it's a false picture. I believe true freedom is when we're willing to be led and guided and have godly input in our lives. I had to think of, there are just several accounts, and I can't bring them to mind. It's been a little bit, but of people just like that were young. They were completely free. They could do whatever they want, and they died at a young age. They really did. We just destroy ourselves when we're not under godly input in that way. So may we thank God that we can together with a brotherhood find His will. That is my heart here. Let us learn to welcome, embrace, invite, and seek after godly guidance in this way. I had the picture, sometimes here of late, as I come up the track, seems like several times here lately, and there's this big long train. And there'll be three or four engines on the front of it, and partway through there'll be another two or three engines, and it's a long train. And I had to think, so let's take these six engines that are pulling that train, and let's set them out here on the ground. And what kind of power would they have? What would they accomplish? But it's in the confines of that track. You put them engines in the confines of that track, and it's amazing what they pull. It's amazing. You sit there for a long time counting those cars, what all they pull. But if you set them out here on the ground where they're not in the confines of that track, they just sit there. What would they accomplish? And that's how I picture our lives and how God made us. He made us to be in the confines of His Word. And I want to watch how I say this. I want it to be right. And if there's anything I say that's not, please correct it. But when we're in the confines of His Word, when we're under guidance and all these things, it's amazing what we can accomplish in that way for God and serving Him. I also had to think of I had to think of electricity. I think many of you could. I mean, you can have all this electricity out at the stations, and it could just be there could be large amounts there, but it's these wires that bring it in, and we can walk up and plug things in. It's amazing what we can accomplish with this power. But what good would this power do if it was just all out there and just free to do whatever, go wherever it wanted to or whatnot? And those maybe aren't good examples. I don't know. But it's things I think about in that way, and it's helped me. Parental government of the family. I want you all to see that we've been freed from the bondage of sin and darkness to serve God and be under His guidance and His kingdom. Guidance brings many merits, many blessings, and it brings the care of God, the peace, quietness, love, and harmony, the favor of God, along with protection, parental government of the family. Let's read Deuteronomy. Let's read a couple of scriptures here, getting some of the Word of God. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Is there a... We're commanded here to teach, how to teach our children. Just all the time we should be teaching. We should be looking for teachable moments here, is one thing that I want to say here. Also in Genesis 18, verse 19, let's read this scripture. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, and to do justice and judgment, and that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. So let's go on here. The first point, one of the first points here today that we want to make is just a question again. Have you taken complete responsibility of your family, parents? Many times parents haven't together taken complete responsibility to govern and guide the family. So what can happen is the father is looking to the mother in these areas, and the mother is looking to the father in the same areas. So I want to encourage you to communicate in that way, to make sure that that you are taking responsibility for the areas in your family that you need to. Sometimes there's communication breakdown. Sometimes past failure is the reason you're not. Sometimes feeling incapable. Sometimes fear of failure. Sometimes it's ignorance. Sometimes it's deception. Sometimes it just simply think that it'll all work out. It'll all work out. What happens, happens, and what don't happen, don't happen. And I want to encourage you, don't do that. Blame. Sometimes there can be blame. We can be blaming each other as parents, or we can be blaming someone else for how things are in the family. Lack of concern. Lack of concern can be a reason. Priorities out of line. Headship out of order in the home. Or we can be struggling with the church. Or we can be struggling as parents in our relationship with each other to the point that one or the other has given up. I went through that pretty fast, but I know that time is going on here. I think we'll keep going. Thousands of children have been lost by the above-mentioned faults, and we will never hear from these children. But today, I would like to be their voice. Past failure, feeling incapable, fear of failure, ignorance, deception, blame, lack of concern, priorities out of line, headship out of order in the home, disgruntled with the church, struggle in our parents and the parents' relationship. So may we seriously answer this question. Have I taken complete responsibility for my family today? And if not, it's okay. Let's choose and vow today that by God's grace today I'm going to take complete responsibility. We as parents are going to do that together. Scripture to go with that, 1 Timothy 3:4 says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. The second point that I have here is headship out of order. Many families suffer with being out of order. And the Bible says, in 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of God, Christ is God. Also in 1 Peter 3:1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. So the word subjection, the act of subduing, the act of bringing oneself under the dominion of another. And we can throw these scriptures out at our wives and say, get in your place, or you're not where you need to be. But many times it's us fathers that is the real culprit. Many times our wives, the wife needs to lead out because the father doesn't. Absent fathers, many times absent fathers force their wives to be out of their place. But may we do this together. Be heirs of the grace of life together. As 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. The third point I have here today is relationships. And we're kind of starting to move through this here. I realize the time is moving on. Relationships. One thing that I had to think about is rebellion. It's always easy. It's always easier when you're in a lot of light, when you become parents. Like a lot of these young parents have a tremendous opportunity. But we had the opportunity to minister to a number of families that came to the light when their children were older. And some of their children were older and there was rebellion in the home. And I just want to encourage us, rebellion is not an easy thing. But it's something that if you as a father, if I can say it right here, have a child that is rebellious, don't just let it go. You can't go up. If the child is older, you can't go up and discipline it away right away. But have a vision to stay after that rebellion in a nurturing and in a godly way. Have a vision to pray and go after that rebellion until it's gone. Please do. It's something, rebellion, you can't pet it away. You can't give it away. You can't do enough good for it to leave. You can't buy or win rebellion with gifts and kindness is important. But I just want to encourage you, have a vision. Maybe it'll take a year, maybe 2 years. But don't give up and just stay seeking God on your face. Stay after that until there's repentance found, until that rebellion is repented of. You can't just leave it in the home. I mean, you can, but what I'm trying to say is you can't just walk away and just leave it and think it's all going to work out. It won't work out good, I don't think, in that way. Parental authority makes us parents responsible to restrain. Parents are responsible to restrain as well as to instruct our children and our households. Children are naturally inclined to vanity and vice, from which they need to be guarded and restrained, not only by instruction, admonition, and advice, but by proper authority. We are without excuse and guilty if we neglect to do these things. I think I had to think of Eli here. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 12. Eli, I was amazed as I studied this. God severely judged Eli for not restraining his sons. 1 Samuel 3:12 says, in that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. Listen to those words. That is an amazing judgment that God cast on Eli. There's three verses there and it shook me. Eli was otherwise personally a good man, but he was severely judged by God for not restraining his sons. Let us consider Eli's sin. We can be too lenient and passive to our children. We can be too lenient and passive to our children. This is the simple yet important lesson taught by the history of Eli. There are two things we should always seek to avoid as we are training our children. We should never be too lenient or too passive. We should not be too harsh and hard-hearted. And then we should not be too lenient and passive. And Eli's sin was he was just too passive. Everything, it didn't matter what they did, he just let it go. And we can't do that. Hypocrisy in parents. The fourth point here. Hypocrisy means to pretend, lying to be, pretending to be something we're not. And you all know that that this is very devastating in the home. And that's something that I want to continue to examine in my life for. It's easy. I think, and I had to think this morning, it's easy to have to be doing something like this and not realize it. That can happen. But I had to think, as a little boy, I'll never forget this. It made such an impression on me. I'm not sure how old I was. But we had this little pink plastic dish out in the shop. Dad had the engine shop, and it had three legs that it sat on. And it was where anyone that bought a candy bar or a pop, they would just pitch the money in that little pink bowl. Do you remember that bowl, Dad? Maybe you don't remember it. But I was standing there watching one day when a guy came in, and he put his hand in there, and he had the right money in his hand. He put it in there, and then he took it right back out. And as a little boy, I was standing there, and I was watching him do it. And I'll never forget it. It made quite an impression on me in that way. But when we have things like that in our lives as parents, that affects our children. We cannot be hypocritical as parents. We just cannot do it. That ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. May God help us. Confusion in the home. 1 Corinthians 14:30, this is the fifth point. 1 Corinthians 14:30 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Confusion is a mixture of several things: disorder, different voices, differing ideas, lack of clarity, and a state of disorder. This is very destructive in the home. And even as a young father, I tried to be always keenly aware when there was confusion. When someone's saying one thing or someone another, whatnot, let's just talk about it. And their confusion is very destructive in the home. Structure and discipline in the home. As our children got older here, that's one that we could have, that I wish we would have, The structure and discipline in the home, as our children got older, we didn't always know how to do that the way I wish we could have. I'm just saying that there's higher ground in our lives. But I'm thankful for what we do have. But that's one area. If I had to do it over, I would press in harder. Just the discipline and order in the home, which it's not. Our home is not unorderly. But I think we could have used help there in that way. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work, James says. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Be always mindful of areas or things in the home that are not clear, or work to bring clear understanding. Seeing we have, as Paul wrote to in 2 Corinthians, he says, 2 Corinthians 3:12, "Seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech." That scripture blessed me. Great plainness of speech. That's a blessing. Vision. The sixth point here is vision. Vision that inspires. The vision means the process of being mentally stimulated to do or feel something, especially to do something creative. Now that's just how we as men work. It works with machinery, our work and whatnot. We picture this thing, and pretty soon we start building it. But I think the most important vision we can have is for our home, First of all, for each of our children individually, to have a vision for their lives, their gifts, and keep stretching them. That's one thing I tried to do. I tried to continue to stretch my children and put things in front of them that stretched them. Not as they got older, I wished I'd have done more of that, but do that. Stretch them a vision. Have a vision for each child, a vision for the home, and a vision for the church. A vision that motivates you and moves you and inspires you. Leadership is the ability to translate vision and inspiration into reality. Did you get that? Leadership is the ability to translate vision and inspiration into reality. May God help us. The word vision is used in Acts chapter 9, verse 12. It says, And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And Paul seen this in a vision. Am I remembering here? That was Paul anyway. And this became reality. It was the point I was making here. Vision is a clear goal. Knowing what God wants from us, along with the inspiration to make it happen. We're too easily satisfied to live without vision, without a vision that moves us. Inspiration is when God gives us a mental picture in our heart and mind, a mental picture of what He wants to create in our lives, in our marriage, in the lives of our children, and in the church, and lastly, what He wants to accomplish in His kingdom. May God inspire us and give us a vision for what He wants in our lives. May God grant us all an inspired vision of His great kingdom and what He inspires to accomplish as we surrender completely and give all to Him. And I have here some scriptures from Daniel about the vision. Let me just read them here. Daniel 7, verse 14. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, in His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Verse 18 says, But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and even forever and ever. May God help us. Leadership needs a living vision that is inspired. And one of those visions that inspired me, even as the children were little, I had this goal that someday each one of my children hear these words, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's something that, as a young father, I made it a goal that each of my children would hear those words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. A vision for godly children that love God with all their heart. Vision for all my children far surpassing me. You know, young in the faith, I decided that I'm going to prepare my children to release them. I'm going to do all I can to prepare my children to send them out better than I was. And with more than I had, I'm talking about spiritually. Pour out our life to give them what they need to succeed. Values. As we think of governing the home, if you don't mind, I'd like to just spend some time here. Values are so important. Parents, the seventh point is we should teach godly values. I just find this more important the older I get. Family values are important. What do you value in your family? What are the things God wants us parents to implant, teach, and to practice to our family? Should our society make these decisions? Should the same values that our society values, hopefully that we have different values in our society, if I can say it right here. Or should our children make those decisions? Values that are passed down to the next generation are important. They can help define behavior in various situations, help youth make good choices. And it helps, and values help us bond as a family. They're all part of God's plan. It is never too late to invest values into your family And I just want to give you a list of them here, if you don't mind. And if, yeah, there's many more. But some of these are values that I think we can appreciate. Being respectful and courteous with our words and actions. And that's to each other in the family, to those outside. It's a value. Willing to serve, to give our time and skills to the church and community. Many times this is one that our children pick up, but it's a value. There's so much meaning that we find in serving and giving to others. Being generous with what you have. When God blesses us, then sometimes we need to teach our children, no, we share. We share. Learning the value of teamwork. Sometimes children have a hard time working with others. But it's a value that we need to teach them how sometimes to work with it, with others. Teamwork. Treating everyone equally. You know, we don't treat colored people different than we treat anyone else. God loves them just the same. They're the same. Sometimes there's things that we need to teach our children. Proper respect for the law, for police officers. The laws of the land and those enforcing it. And I know there's laws that we have when they contradict the Word of God. You know, I don't think we should do something that contradicts the Word of God. But there's many times that we can respect the laws of the land and the police officers. That's something that we need to teach. It's a value. Hard work. Many times this is one that gets passed on without us teaching it a lot, hard work, but it's a value. Being honest and trustworthy. Being courageous. You know, it's normal to just be timid or to be fearful, but we sometimes it's a value to have courage, to be courageous. Also to never give up, you know. That's an important one that was important to me. We don't stop till we're done. When we start something, don't stop. Don't give up. Another value is adding value to whatever you do. You know, people, it's amazing. You can have things so perfectly laid out. Some people that work for us. And you can have things so laid out and they can come and take from it. And it's a value to learn to add to that. Add value to whatever you do, I should say. Being patient. Something we need to teach. Taking personal responsibility. That's something that don't just happen. We need to teach that. Think of the consequences before you act is a value. Spend time together as a family is a value. Family is precious. Also, personal holiness, personal walk. That's a value we need to teach. Treating others with compassion and respect. I think we maybe mentioned that. Putting your best effort towards every task. Giving everything your best. I think it's where the proverb that says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do it with all thy might. And I've tried to instill that in my children. Always continue to learn. I keep telling the children, just try to learn everything you can as long as you live. Continue to learn. That's a value. Learn from failures. I think God has taught me more through those failures than any other way. Celebrate victories. You know, many times it's important that we set goals, and when we accomplish them, that somehow we thank God and we celebrate that victory. How to be responsible with money. That's a value. Things we shouldn't buy. What not to buy. Remember to not act on feelings. That's something we need to help our children with sometimes. And this can be a kind of a controversial one, but I feel like it's important that there's a value in wrong influence and ungodliness. When there's wrong influence and ungodliness, I try to teach my children that ultimately ends up influencing us. When there's influence that is not going to take us where we want to go, we need to teach them the value of walking away from that. When there's When there's wrong influence and ungodliness, we turn our back and we walk away. We don't have nothing to do with it. Treat others' possessions with care and respect as a value. And we need to teach our children how to be safe. This is one I wish I'd have done more of too. But it's amazing some of the things that happen. And accidents happen. But many times it's because children weren't taught how to do something safely. And it's okay to teach them to take some time and go out and say, okay, when you do this, make sure you don't do this. This can happen, that can happen. And we can't cover everything, but to just turn someone loose and not give them safe instructions, I think that's a value we should teach them, how to be safe with whatever they're doing. The last point I have here is just a few words on the family unit that have blessed me as we go on here. I feel like we see the hidden wisdom of God as we observe the family unit. The wisdom of God made us to find a wealth of depth and meaning in life by living together as families. It seems to me many times like the deep secrets of God in heaven can be found in the family unit. The family and home on earth is a small taste of heaven. It is to be a small taste of heaven. I think of that a lot, and I've talked about a lot in our home, is we want this home to be like heaven, a small taste of heaven. Yeah, we want there to be freedom and whatnot, but the way we treat each other, the things that are said, the noise in the home, the atmosphere, the spirit, and all these things, it should be conducive to what heaven would be like. The family and the home are to be a path to heaven. Far too often, it becomes a path to hell. But as we think of parental government, of the family, God's heart is that the family is a path to heaven, not a path to hell. A father's protection, a mother's nurturing love and care, all part of what God has put in the family. God wants to use the family to extend, multiply, and establish His kingdom. Society, our society knows the value of troubled children being in a family. It's amazing to me. Our society knows that they have so many children that they wish they could find godly families for. God has put so much in the family. Values are deeply implanted in the family. There's so much safety from so many things in the family. I didn't name all of these. All of these could actually almost deserve a message, all of these points here. I just put these points down to stir our thinking. Relationships are developed in a very deep way in the family. We experienced that here just in the last couple of days. The tears of joy, the tears that were shed by everyone. It is amazing how deeply relationships are developed in the family. There's security and well-being in the family. Family is one of the greatest treasures on earth. But it seems like many of our conservative people are freely giving the family away in exchange for something way less. It's always way less when we give away family. The love of God is experienced in the family. May God help us to make our homes a taste of heaven here on earth. So parents, in closing here, let family government be like that of our Heavenly Father, mild, gentle, and affectionate, and compassionate, and earnest. Family blessings arise from earnest family administration. Temperance, we learn careful management of goods, industry, discretion, peace, quietness, love, harmony. We find God's favor, God's care, God's love, God's protection are all found in the earnest government of the family of God, the family God has given us. God's direction and aid in everything is necessary, and many times abundant prosperity is found in the family. maybe I'm pulling the family a little out of context here, but allow me to. Earnest administration brings nothing but what is good for us and our families. In closing here, I would just like us parents to remember, I looked at this way a lot. There's a lion crouched at our door. The door to our family. There's a lion that's just crouched there. His hate for God is unmatched by any. He is fierce. His powers to devour and destroy are great. He is day and night actively seeking and he's in pursuit of prey. Parents, are we awake? Are we alert? Are we watching? Are we standing guard? Are we resisting the devil and protecting our family? Are we guiding our family? May God help us. I just want to close with this little short account. And may it help us as parents commit to governing our family wholeheartedly today with God's help. A man and his son were climbing a mountain. They came to a place where the climbing was difficult and even dangerous. The father stopped to consider which way he should go. He heard the boy behind him say, "Choose the right path, Dad, because I'm coming along right behind you." I just want to leave that with us as parents. Choose the right way, parents. Our children are coming along right behind us. May God help us.